all.
Good morning. Hello. Good morning. Can I get a good morning? Awesome. My name's Chester. Awesome privilege to be able to share you God's word this morning. You might have seen me around. I generally do the children's talk now and again and Sunday school. So if I address you as boys and girls now and again or mums and daddies, you'll understand why. But it's an absolute awesome privilege to be able to share you God's word this morning. We're going to be talking about community and in the context of change. So let me just get this all started. Awesome. All right, well, let's pray and we'll start launching into it. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your amazing word that you speak through the Gospels. We just pray, Lord, for your Spirit now to open our hearts. You've drawn us into this church for a reason, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you open our hearts to receive your word. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be able to see the cross clearly. And we thankful, Lord, for what was done on that cross where Jesus shed his blood to save us as a community. As we just pray in your son's name. Amen. Now, some of you guys may know that I've got a bit of a secret fetish. G'day, Dean. That's Ian. Say good morning to Ian.
Morning, Ian.
Morning, Ian. All right. Is that still okay? Is that okay? Anyway, some of you guys may know that I've got a bit of a secret fetish. Well, it's not really a secret. A few of you guys have already seen my secret fetish. You guys know, some of you guys know that I love Lycra. I absolutely love Lycra and I love shaving my legs. But what I love even more about Lycra and shaving my legs is jumping on a cycling bike and parading all around Sydney and riding my bike and showing everybody how beautiful my Lycra is. And now I know that there's a few guys that are going, oh my goodness. But I know there's a few amens in the souls of some of those guys there like Tim and Roger who love their Lycra too. And I've got photos showing, and Tim's giving me a thumbs up. You love your Lycra. We love our Lycra. It fits to your body. It's fantastic. And so just 2 months ago, I had the awesome privilege of being able to combine my secret fetish of Lycra, cycling, and shaving my legs for a worthwhile disease called the Tour de Cure, where you raise money for cancer research. And so it was almost like an ultimate dream where I got to ride for 10 full days, for 10 hours a day, in my Lycra from Adelaide to Canberra. And that was just awesome. And, you know, it was just amazing that we could do it. But on a serious note, riding on the Tour de Cure as we rode from Adelaide to Canberra was probably one of the hardest things physically my body had to endure. If you could imagine, you know, being on a bike for 10 hours a day, your legs are killing. Your butt becomes pretty numb pretty quickly and your shoulders are hurting because you're in the same position for a while. So every time you hit a speed hump or a pothole, your body is in a world of pain. And you really get into some dark places mentally. You know, it's hard to push on. Sometimes it's raining. We're riding through rain like this and it can get really quite tough. But it's amazing that the spirit of the riders around, the community of riders that gather around you, because what they do is they know if you're struggling a little bit, and so they'll shield you from the wind. They'll actually cycle in front of you just so that you can just relax a little bit. You save actually 30% of the energy by just actually cycling behind somebody. So guys would surround and protect you, make sure that you get through okay. They drop back the speed just to make sure that actually you can keep up. And, you know, if you're struggling, they'll hand you a bar, they'll give you a drink, and they'll just make sure that you get all the way through Canberra. And so as a community, as a peloton, after the 10 days, every single rider was actually get to the cross line. whether you're in the bike or whether you're in the car, we all managed to get to the cross line at the end at Canberra. And that was an amazing feat. And that kind of like that spirit, that camaraderie that you find in the peloton was amazing. You know, making sure that everybody got through, and you would do everything possible to ensure the guy next to you, the guy behind you, the guy in front of you was looked after and was okay. And really, that spirit and that community essentially is how our church community should look like, isn't it? It's really how our Christian community should look like, where we as fellow believers, we belong into a peloton, really. And we should be doing everything possible to making sure that one another, each one of us, is able to complete the journey, that we're able to grow closer to God, that we're able to grow into Christ-likeness. We're able to complete the Christian journey. And so it's really, as it was essential for you to have fellow riders to support you and to get you through to Canberra and to survive the 10 days, it's absolutely essential for us all to be part of a Christian community, to be next to one another, to be supporting and growing one another in a Christian community. It is absolutely essential. And so really, you cannot survive in the Christian journey without the person next to you, without the brother or sister that's right next to you this morning. And I guess it really draws to a question, doesn't it, friends? Do we really see church or the social gatherings or the community groups that we attend or even just the events like the State of Origin as a real priority? Do we really see those events as valuable, something that we actually make a huge priority on our calendar, or we make every effort to go to these events? I remember back in my uni days, I was chatting to a mate called BJ or Ben, and we had a drink, and it's funny, after, you know, a bit of a chat, and after guys or mates know that you're a Christian, they like to share with you, I guess, their kind of like small little Christian journey, or just share where they're at. And I remember BJ saying to me, "Look, Chester, you know, I'm like you, you know, in a way I'm a Christian. Look, I know of Jesus, and yeah, I believe in Jesus, and you know, I read the Bible and I pray, but I feel I don't need to go to church, you know, to be a Christian." And, you know, in I knew there was something wrong with that answer, but in my finest moment in, you know, the Christian journey, you know, my eloquent words was, "Yeah, I guess so. I just kind of like didn't have a response, because really, in many ways, I remember when we taught our youth group, we would always remind them saying, well, church attendance isn't going to get you saved. It isn't going to make you a Christian, is it? But in the problem with that is sometimes we almost water down the value of our gathering that we meet on Sundays and that we meet outside church. We almost kind of like just water that down a little bit. And what I want to do this morning is really bring together the actual importance of community, the actual importance of the church gathering as we come together. And so what BJ was really asking was, can you be a Lone Ranger Christian? Can you be a solo Christian, a commando Christian, really, just by yourself, an individual? And so really, to find the answers, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, really gives us an answer to that. So let me just read it for you. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." Let me just quickly just grab a few of those just wonderful nuggets in that verse there. Chosen people. So we are saved as chosen people. In other words, we're saved as a group set apart for Christ. As Christians, we're saved by the blood of Jesus as a set group. And then he goes on to say a royal priesthood. Now, a priest, their role is to be the mediator, aren't they? The mediator between God and people. They were supposed to be that bridge to bring people to God. And so as a set group of people, we're to be a royal priesthood. We're supposed to bring people to God. We're supposed to show God's glory through the way we live our lives. And then Peter continues to remind us that as a group, we're to be a holy nation. So as a holy nation, we're supposed to be distinct from the world. We're supposed to be separate. We're really supposed to be what we say countercultural in the way we live our lives, the way we spend our money, the way we make decisions, the way we act at work, the way we study, the way we love other people. We're supposed to be distinct. And then Peter finally says, you're a people belonging to God. You're a people of God. And so as saved Christians, you're a group that belongs to God. How precious is that? I'm like, Huge was talking about the Our Father prayer, that we can actually call God our Father because now we belong to God as a family. I'm like, just hold on to that for a moment. Just pause. As a community, set apart for Him as a holy nation, you belong to God. You're adopted into a family. You're not just some ordinary group, but you're a set chosen people, specifically chosen by God to be part of a community. And so this passage really should tell you that we're not saved just as an individual point of view, but we're saved into a community. We're saved into a family. And that's really amazing. You know, Christ did die for you specifically, but Christ did die for you to be part of a holy nation, to be part of a community. And hopefully that just really, you're reminded or you learn for the first time that this is a wonderful thing, that you're saved not as a lone ranger, but you're saved into a community of friends that love one another, of fellow of believers. So you're not, so, you know, the slang where it says, you know, I love yous all. He's easy that, I love yous all. You know, I reckon almost that's a saying from Christ, because really at that cross, he was saying, I love not only you as an individual, but I love yous as a plural. I love yous all. You know, it's a yous. We all, you know, Christ loves yous all. It was saved as a community. And so really, friends, what I want to say is being a Christian and being a part of a Christian community is not an optional extra. You see, some people might think, well, as a Christian, I'm saved. And then they go, well, let me decide whether I want to go to church or not. But I don't think you don't actually have a choice. That's not an option. Because when you become a Christian, you actually become part of a community. Yeah? I'm like, really? Let me just repeat that. When you become a Christian, you don't then decide if you want to become part of a community or part of a church. In fact, when you become a Christian, you're actually already part of a community. You're adopted into a family. You're saved as a set group of people, a holy nation, belonging to God. And it's like a cadet. You know, when they finally get to become a soldier, they become part of a set platoon, a set command. And so as they march, they all march in the right direction, in the same direction. As they fight, they all fight the same enemy. As they protect, they all protect the same homeland. The soldier didn't have a choice whether to march in the other direction or to, you know, belong to another command. And so in the same way, you, as you enter into a relationship with God Himself, you enter also into a community of Christians, of fellow believers, a holy nation. And this actually shouldn't be a surprise to you, because this plan was actually from the beginning. You know, in Sunday school, they're going through Exodus at the moment. And some of the Sunday school teachers, I think, Robin, you might have had the passage where Moses and God have this conversation, this wonderful conversation through the burning bush. And God, before He actually rescues the Egyptians out of, the Israelites out of Egypt, He tells Moses the reason why He wants to free His people out of Egypt, out of slavery. He says, I will take you, my own people, and I will be your God. And so in other words, what God was saying to Moses is, He's going to take His own people, the Israelites, His nation, and they were to be His people, and He was to be their God. And so it's always been set that He was to bring and to save a nation, to save a set group of people. And so how would I respond to BJ or my mate Ben if I was to rewind the clock a little bit? Well, I'd really be able to say to him is, well, mate, if you genuinely believe in Christ, if you believe that you are a Christian, then actually you're already part of a community. You should value, it's actually a privilege and a blessing to be able to go to church and to be amongst community of fellow believers. That will help you point you to Christ. They'll help you grow. It's actually not an optional extra. And so, friends, really, do we value this meeting that we woke up this morning and trudged through the rain? Do we value the times where we gather together on our community groups, even during praise and worship songs, training and so forth? So if we belong to this wonderful community that the Bible presents, that Peter presents, then what does it look like? If we were to take one of those selfie photos of this church, of your community, how would that selfie photo look? Or if we were to ask you to sketch out or draw out your Christian community, how would it look like? Well, if we were to take a photo of what the Christian community looked like in the Bible, it would be really of a group of people who are really a billboard of God's love. If we were to take a photo of a community group in the Bible, it'd be actually a group of people who love God's word, and they love one another, and they practically show it through good deeds. Really, in the way I describe it is a billboard, in that passerbyers going through, passing the community groups or the community of Christians, should evidently see that these people love God's word. And not only do they love God's word, out of that overflow of loving God's word, they love one another and they love the community outside as well. And so really, the Bible presents a beautiful billboard of a wonderful Christian community. And you read it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. This is a real glimpse of what the early churches look like. And just don't read it. I'll read it for you. But just kind of like in your mind, just try to picture what is going through in this early church. So this community of believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. Friends, that's an amazing picture of what God's community looked like in the early church. They were devoted to the gospel. The church was founded on the teachings of Christ. They weren't just a church filled with good works, but they fundamentally loved dedicating themselves, committed to the gospel. They were devoted to the gospel. But within that community, they just didn't meet on one specific day, on a Sunday or anything. Look at it. They broke bread on a daily basis. In other words, they shared life together on a regular basis. And as they broke bread, what do? They reminded one another of what was done on the cross, what Jesus had done on that cross for them. And so they met beyond the walls of one day or a church. And they reminded one another of God's love and God's wonderful great blessings. And also they sung his praises. And so if you want a picture of what genuine fellowship is, it's of one loving one another. As they taught one another, they encouraged one another, they pointed one another to Christ and reminded one another what Christ had done on the cross. We'll unpack that little point a little bit more. But out of their love for the gospel, their devotion to the gospel, and out of this fellowship, overflowed good works. Good works in sharing with what they had to those that are in need. When it talks about they were selling the possessions and their goods, it wasn't like this kind of like random, oh, I'm just going to sell everything and just give to the poor. Those that are in need, if those that had a desperate need, then they would sell their possessions to help those that are in need. It was something that was actually purposeful. It was faith applied in helping those that were helpless, whether it be the poor, the widow, or the orphans. And so here we see an amazing billboard of God's community, of how it looked, a billboard of a community of believers who are devoted to the gospel. And this was an attractive billboard. I can not tell you how amazing it would have been to see this picture and to see how it all happened. Because during this time, there was a mass explosion of Christianity amongst the early churches. We read actually just before this passage, get this right, the church was only a size of about 120. Then it grows to 3,000, just like that. Imagine that. It goes from 120, a little pocket here, and then bam! People devoted to the gospel. They are devoted to the apostles' teaching, their love for one another. And an attractive billboard, the church explodes to 3,000. But it doesn't stop there. We read that it continues to be added number daily. That number continues to grow. I'm like, for you accountants, the return on investment is amazing on that. The number is exponential on that one. And if we read a little bit more, why this epidemic happened, it was because the early churches had a real love for Christ that then overflowed into good works. And see, what happened was the early churches, what they set up was, they set up food rosters for those that were in need. They took over the orphanages that were left abandoned. And they set up prison visitation programs and welfare programs. They were involved in the community. They weren't just looking after one another. They were looking after those that were in need. And so in the 4th century, there was an emperor, Julian, and he wrote this letter to his pagan temple priests. And in his letter, get this, he writes, Christians are taking over the world through the stealth of their good deeds. Isn't that amazing? Through the stealth of their good works, they were drawing people. By the amazing good works that the early churches were doing, by the stealth, what he calls a stealth, but just simply just their pure love for others, they were winning people for Christ. And really, what an amazing advertisement that is of a heart-fulfilled change and then faith applied. And it's a wonderful vision of a community filled with good works because of their love for Christ. And as we talk about a light onto the city, what an amazing light that would have been to that city. It got emperor's attention, didn't it? You could imagine how many people were drawn to that. So if that's a picture of kind of like what happened early in the early churches, then how should it look kind of like in today's society? If we're to do good works out of our love for the gospel and out of our love for Christ, how are we to share with those that are in need? I just want to give you a couple of examples that I've learnt. Cara and I had the awesome privilege of going to South Africa a few years back. And I tell you, we were absolutely humbled. They don't have that much in South Africa, but they were just so generous with what they had. We lived in this kind of like compound of other Bible study students. And our neighbour was a guy called Kyle Barrow. And he was married to Jenna and they recently married. And Kyle just, he had this love. You know those guys that have just an absolute zeal for Christ? Like they just love Christ. And they really want to apply passages like this to share with those that are in need. And so he thought to himself, well, how can he apply this to his life? And so he would base a principle where he would say that if he wanted something like a laptop to do his, college work, then he would save enough so that a fellow student also could have a laptop. Because we knew that our African students didn't actually have much at all. They were struggling. They would literally rock up to South Africa with their family but have not a dime to their name. But in their need, Kyle Barrow would just go, well, Yeah, certainly I need a laptop, but that my brother needs a laptop as well. So I'm only going to buy one laptop if I can afford to give it to another person. And it really came evident when our neighbors got ticks in their house. And, you know, ticks are a nightmare. Oh, Mary knows. Mary's lived in these complexes, right? I don't know if you've experienced ticks, but ticks are awesome, you know. They just bite you everywhere. And so what happened was ticks had invaded kind of like our complex. They jumped from, you know, home to home. And so one of the ways is to steam clean your home. So Kyle didn't have that much money, but he decided, well, he's going to sacrifice a few things because he knew his other brother, Robert Maloya, also had ticks. So instead of just looking after themselves and going, well, I'm going to steam clean my home, he made sure he had enough money to steam clean Robert Maloya's home as well. He made sure that he would sacrifice. I remember he actually didn't eat for a few days so that he can save enough money so that Robert Maloya also and his family could live in an environment without any ticks as well. And really, that's kind of like an amazing of generosity of love to other people. He had an amazing love for Christ, and he continues to still have an amazing love for Christ. And out of that, overflowed into looking after his brothers. Another example is our African brothers. They don't really believe in saving, or they don't really believe in kind of like storing up goods. Unlike us, you know, we'll go to Costco. Who goes to Costco? There's a few of us. And what do? We buy, what, 96 rolls of toilet paper? And then we store it into our garage. Carl recently bought like this massive roll, I think it was of Ajax wipes, 500 of them. So if anybody needs some Ajax, we've got a plenty. But we've got a massive roll. And what do? Is we take one and then we kind of like, you know, we store the rest of it. But our African brothers, they wouldn't really do that. I remember the friend lent some money to one of our African brothers because he didn't have any toiletries and the rest of it. And then 2 weeks later, we find out him asking somebody else for money because he needed actually a toothbrush and a bit of toothpaste. And so we kind of like asked him, well, money was lent to you a couple of weeks ago. What happened to it? And he said, well, I was walking down to the shops and one of my brothers actually didn't have any money for food. So I thought, well, he had a more urgent need. So he gave the money that was actually lent for him for toiletries and gave it to him so that he could buy food. And so that was just an example of brotherly love. And then we find that, you know how you buy toothbrushes, right? And you buy that pack of two. So, you know, there's two of them, right? What would you do? Well, I'd use one and I'd store it in the other one, wouldn't you? Say for emergency. What does this brother do? He goes around and he finds another brother that's in need of a toothbrush and he hands it to him instead of storing it. And he was just humbling me in just the way he had a love for Christ, a love for his brothers and sisters and for those that are in need. And that was really kind of like an example of good works in action because of their love for the gospel. And so it really just takes just simple moments, isn't it? Just being proactive in thinking, well, how can we be sharing good works, showing good works in our love for the gospel? Well, the other part of the picture of what a Christian community looks like is one of those devoted to God's word. And as they met under God's word, they actually met up with fellowship, met up in true fellowship, loving one another. And so really the early churches here we saw was a community filled with fellow believers meeting together in fellowship. And they really saw the importance of community. They saw it as a real springboard to exemplify God's glory through the good works. But the importance of Christian community is actually, all we have to do is really just open the Bible in front of you and just read through the wonderful instructions that it gives us to why Christian community is so important. Why meeting together on a regular basis is so crucial to the Christian journey that we were talking about. I'm just going to throw a couple examples here. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Have equal concern for each other. Encourage one another. Build each other up. Carry each other's burdens. Encourage one another daily. Teach and admonish one another spur one another towards love and good deeds. Serve one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. Really, these are just some practical reasons why we as a community of believers needed to meet, why it's so essential. We're supposed to have an equal concern for one another. When I mean an equal concern, a real desperate concern for your fellow brothers and sisters. When they're struggling, you're struggling. When it talks about carry each other's burdens. You know, what I loved about Tessie's ministry is that's about carrying one another's burdens together, isn't it? That's a real practical example of how we don't go, well, that's your problem, and walk away with it. Yeah? Isn't that an amazing way we can just carry each other's burdens? Encourage one another daily. Technology is filled with so many ways we can do that. Everybody's got WhatsApp apps. You can create, you know, simple community groups and just continue to remind each other, maybe on a daily or regular basis, hey, this is how God worked in my life. You know, rarely, you know, do I see in Facebook, you know, somebody updating, hey, this is how God has worked in my life today at work. Or this is how, this is what I'm struggling through. Will you pray for me? We're supposed to teach and admonish one another, aren't we? We're supposed to kind of like point one another. I'm like, Sundays is a great place where we can learn about God's word. But how about the other 6 days that we have where we don't meet? And I love the spurring one another towards love and good deeds. We as a community, we need to continue to spur, continue to point one another towards Christ. And then confess your sins to one another. We all go through struggles. But as a community, we can help one another keep one another accountable, can't we? And that's why, after just going through this sermon preparation, I've come to really try to kind of understand just the value of community group. It's just reminded me of the value of community group. Community group, if you don't know, is where we meet. We have probably about, I think, 6 groups where we meet outside on a Sunday. Some meet on a Wednesday night, some meet on a Sunday afternoon. And we meet outside on a Sunday to do all this, isn't it? To teach one another, to encourage, to keep one another accountable, to pray, to carry each other's burdens. And a few years back, Pastor Eugene changed the name. Who remembers what the name was before community group? It was cell group. Almost sounded like we were a terrorist group. I was like, why are we calling ourselves cell group? But there was a deliberate reason why he would change the name from cell group to community group, because he wanted in these Christian small little community groups that we meet outside Sundays, he wanted us to do these things, to share our lives on a regular basis, to pray for one another, to keep one another accountable, to point one another to Christ, to share in our life struggles, in our temptations, but to encourage one another and to remind one another of Christ's love. So you might be thinking now, Chezzy, man, I've got so much on. How am I supposed to do all this? Don't tell me you're going to tell me another program. You're going to give me another thing that I've got to attend to, because already I'm banked up. You know, I go to church on Sunday. Then I've got a community group. Then I might have praise and worship. Then I might have something like State of Origin or something like that. But what I want to tell you, friends, is that it's not simply going to a program, but it's actually simply just making the most of your meetings. I think actually in this church that we have here, we don't have a problem with meeting with one another. We're actually quite good at that. We're good at, you know, morning tea. We're all good at having lunch. We're all good at, you know, going for a bit of a cycle. And it's just being intentional. I'll give you a few examples. Where's Nelson? Nelson's not here. Anyway, a few of us, Roger, Tim, we got into our Lycra on a public holiday Monday. It was a beautiful view. Carl woke up to this view of just all these men in Lycra. And, you know, we went for a bike ride, had a wonderful time. We rode around kind of like Bicentennial Park and the Armory. And we had just an absolute awesome time. Daniel was there as well, and Raymond looked awesome in Lycra. Anyway, you know, we rode around and we had an absolute awesome time. We got to, you know, chat and the rest of it. Anyway, Nelson needed a lift back because, you know, he'd been worked over a fair bit. He was pretty exhausted and couldn't ride home. So we decided, all right, we better give Nelson a lift home because I don't think he's going to make it. And Sophie would be pretty upset. So we packed his bag and his stuff in the car and we drove. Now, my house from Newington to your house is maybe about 10 minutes, right? What would you do in that 10 minutes, right? We'd chat about maybe, you know, the weather, maybe the rugby, how good our lycra looked, how good we cycled, powerhouse Tim over here, how he cycled and how good he was going up the hills. But you know what? In that short 10 minutes, that conversation, if you've met Nelson, he's actually got a real concern for his brothers in that he wants to make sure that his brothers are growing. He wants to make sure that his brothers are actually living a godly life. And so he asked me, you know, I thought we were going to get into one of those kind of like, you know, surface conversations. So he goes, Chester, so how are you finding community group? I'm like, oh yeah, good, you know. Going on. Are you growing? I'm like, man, I'm just like got 10 minutes. But he's taken these 10 minutes, right, and he's made it intentional to actually ask me how I was going. What he was doing is he thought, well, I'm going to try to encourage my brother. I've got a concern for him, and I'm going to see if I can just spur him on towards love and good deeds in that 10 minutes. And that was kind of like, that kind of like really struck me that here's this guy, Nelson, he's only got 10 minutes. I couldn't kick him out of my car anymore because he's just coming and going. I said, buddy, I got to go. But he had this real natural, just real concern for me. And I'm just saying, folks, couldn't we do that in our conversations, whether it be morning tea or when we just meet up with our you know, our friends, our brothers and sisters? Another example is, Cara and I have dinner with some friends, the older couple. They're called Raymond and Naomi Lummo. A few of you might know them. They're in Cornerstone. And we look up to them because they've brought up three wonderful children who absolutely love God. And so we had a wonderful dinner. And, you know, at the end of the conversation, end of the night, we just spent another half an hour just chatting to them about, well, how do you raise up children to love God? I'm like, and then they would just share practical examples. They had a real concern and love for us. And this couple is just an amazing couple. They go to Coorong, and when there's a 20% discount, they buy up. Because what they do is at the end of the night, every time we meet up with them, they'll give us a book. And they'll give us a book. The last time we met up was a devotional, a daily devotional that Cara and I are supposed to do together. We're getting to it. Dinner was a month ago, 2 months ago, but we're getting to it. We're getting to it. But I swear I've got on my side table, but good. Ah, keep them accountable. Who said it? Who said supposed to? Keep me accountable. I will now open that. And we're supposed to do a daily devotional with my wife, Car. And that was just an amazing way of showing God's love, but making it intentional as well. The last one was, we had dinner on Monday night with some fellow brothers and sisters, and we had a great meal, and we had a good laugh and the rest of it. But you really know your friends to your real brothers and sisters when they actually just ask you, well, how are you going? Are you going with any struggles? Like, it doesn't have to be a formal, kind of like, all right, let's open the Bible and let's chat and let's ask. But it was just because they have a real concern for our walk with Christ, well, they had to ask that question because it's just natural. It's their part of their concern and their love. And so what I'm really trying to get at is that it's not another program, but it's really just making the opportunities, the most of every opportunity when we gather together as Christians, as believers. And so as a community of believers, we really need everybody. We need one another. It's absolutely essential that we need community to know God and to grow as God's people. And we've seen from the Bible, there's a lot more Bible verses that stresses the importance of community, of Christian community, and what it looks like. And it's not an overnight fix, but it's a lifelong journey. And so, friends, I've been challenged by this passage and this sermon and this topic to really just remind myself of the importance, yeah, of meeting together, of being devoted to the gospel, but being treasured as God's people. Firstly, walk away knowing that we're a community set apart as a holy nation, chosen, belonging to God. And out of that, we're to glorify God in doing good works, but also to fellowship and to have a concern for one another through that as well. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're absolutely in awe of what was done on that cross, that you would, on that cross, break down barriers and bring together people from different cultures, ages, nationalities, and backgrounds, and we would be a community set apart for you, belonging to you. Our Lord, will you help us to always be devoted to your word, to your word, to your gospel, and out of that, may it overflow into good works for the needy of others. And also, may we continue just to fellowship, treasure the fellowship moments that we have, to point one another to Christ, that we may complete the Christian journey. So we ask, Lord, that you really just help us open our hearts, how we can glorify you in every part of our lives. And so we just pray in your Son's name.